very thankful to be with you this morning. Thankful for the prayer and particularly that portion that went up on our behalf. Would also like to say how much we thank everyone who helped us yesterday in our moving situation. Right now, we're in. Now, that's as far as we've gotten. It'll take us a few days to settle, to get everything where it's supposed to be, but thankful to all who came and helped us with that. I do ask you to pray for us that the Lord will bless us in our new location. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to a subject that's found in Isaiah chapter 55. Every so often, a minister has a particular subject, lesson, passage on his mind that he, if he had his druthers, he'd never talk about. And I assure you, this is one of them, that if I had my way, I would probably never talk about it. Because when I talk about it, I feel condemned because so much of it applies to me. But I hope before this is over that I haven't left you in a hole, I hadn't left you in a pit, we're not leaving the service on a downer. Because friends, everything in the Scripture, every sorrowful subject there is, it's always followed, or it's always got in the midst of it, some of the greatest, sweetest promises that we can hold on to in this world. So I ask that you pray for us, that in the midst of what we have before us, that the Lord bless us to finish looking up rather than being cast down. In Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 1, the prophet writes, "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." As the prophet Isaiah pens this passage, he is actually speaking on this particular occasion as a mouthpiece for the Lord. The Lord has given us these words, and Isaiah has written them down. Now, even though every word of Scripture is breathed and inspired on the page, just as it ought to be, occasionally, the Bible will also record not just God's inspired word, but God's actual proclaimed and declared word when He actually says something to His people. And this is one of those times. Now, as we mentioned a few weeks back, as we were talking about being ambassadors for Christ, there are times when a minister is blessed, and a minister is given liberty, and he's carried up, that he is speaking as though God did beseech you by that minister. Now, however, the difference between me and a man writing this book is even though I'm speaking what I trust the Lord would have me say, I'm still a man who makes mistakes. But the prophets, when they wrote these things, made no mistakes, but the prophet here is writing exactly what God had spoken. And what God has said here is, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the brook and to drink." He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Now, this passage that I just read is full of interesting statements that show us that there are people who don't fit the category being talked about. When he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," by saying "everyone that thirsteth," that tells us that there are people who do not thirst. And friends, had all of us been thirsty, there'd been no reason to say that. He just said, "Ho, come ye to the water and drink." But he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 at about verse 6, He says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There is something about us that ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I realize that most of us don't like being hungry. Most of us don't like being thirsty. You know, we moved yesterday, and to try to not interfere with the meeting that was going on, we planned to go to Bay Springs for their service yesterday morning and then move everything in the afternoon. And a brother who was helping me, he said, "I know this is a silly question before I ask it, but I've got to ask it anyway." I said, "What is that?" He said, "Do you plan on staying for lunch at Bay Springs?" I said, "That is a foolish question. Of course I plan to stay and eat lunch at Bay Springs. I don't miss a meal if I can help it." And he asked that because he thought, "Are you just ready to get to it?" Well, friends, I know you can look at me and say, "Well, he doesn't miss many meals." And no, I don't. But friends, I don't enjoy being hungry. I don't enjoy being thirsty. But you know, there is a blessing in being hungry and thirsty. One is, you're alive. Friends, if you were dead, you would not hunger, you would not thirst. Job says about the dead in Job 14, he says, "When the dead die, they know nothing at all." Friends, when a man dies, his body doesn't know what it's like to be hungry. His body doesn't know what it's like to be thirsty. His body is dead, and it goes back to the dust from whence it came. So friends, there's a blessing in being hungry and thirsty because it proves to us that we're alive. You say, "Preacher, we're all alive." In a natural sense, yes, we are. But to hunger and to thirst after righteousness means you must be spiritually alive. Because there are people in this world that you can talk to them and you can talk to them and you can talk to them, and you'll never get them to hear or know or understand anything that's good because they have no hunger, they have no thirst, they're dead in trespasses and in sins. And friends, that's why Christ says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." If you are not quickened by God's grace, if you are not born again by His Spirit, you'd have had zero desire to be here this morning. You might still be here, but you'd have zero desire to be here. I have no doubt there's been people who've been dragged to church against their will who had zero desire to be here. I can't tell you when I was quickened or born again of the Spirit. I'll tell you this, as long as I can remember, as far back as I can go, I feel like I've always loved the Lord. But I'm sure I got drugged to church by my parents when I had zero desire to be there. Whether I was born again or not, I had zero desire to be there. You may say, "I have zero desire to be here this morning." Just hang with me. We'll be done in a little bit. But friends, if you have a desire to be here this morning, if you have a desire to look into the pages of God's Word, if you have a desire to get down on your knees and pray to God, if you have a desire to forsake the things of this world, if you have a desire to know more and more and more about God, you thank God for the blessing that you're alive. Because friends, you would not have those things if you were dead in trespasses and in sins. But I'll tell you something else, friends. You know, a man who is alive cannot be hungry and thirsty given the right set of situations. Now, I was told when I was growing up, or it was told on me by my father, that I had two hollow legs. And he said, "I have not the money in the bank to fill that boy's legs because he'll eat me out of house and home." Now, as I got older, it didn't get much better. The only thing that changed when I had to pay for my own food, I started to realize what Dad was talking about. But you know, most people, I realize I'm an exception. I realize I'm an alien, okay? I realize I have no heart and I'm not like you. I get it. I understand. But I realize that for most people, when they are finished eating, they have no desire to eat again. I'm not like that. I'll have to take your word for it. But I understand there's a certain set of situations and circumstances that when you get full, you don't want to eat anymore. But you know, you cannot be hungry and thirsty and still hadn't eaten in a while. I'll give you a little illustration. You may find this hard to believe. Back when I lived in Mississippi and that wonderful hurricane named Katrina blew through, when you work for an electric utility, that is a nightmare for you. You're going to spend a lot of days and nights doing a lot of things and being in a lot of places you had no idea existed. Well, here I was in the middle of an 18-hour or 20-hour stretch of working, and the food wagon was late. You know, they had one guy, and his only job was to run food to everybody in the field. That was his one job. Food was never on time. I never got it. Our meals were always late. And I was generally starving while I was out there working. But you know what? If I worked long enough, and it was sufficiently long enough past the time that I was supposed to eat, that little gnawing pain in my stomach started to go away. You ever had that experience? When you've missed a meal long enough, you might still be hungry, but that little thing inside that says, hey, it's time to eat. Hey, you need to do something down here. It kind of goes away. I had to deal with that whenever I went on a diet and tried to lose a bunch of weight. I had to deal with trying to get that little gnawing thing to say, be quiet and go away. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you it is possible for God's children to have a case, to have a situation where they've been away from the table long enough, where they've been away from the brook long enough, they are no longer thirsting after the things of God as they should. The Bible tells us about characters who've been away from the blessings of God so long, who've strayed from the camp for so long that they no longer feel that pang, that little thing inside that says it's time to eat, it's time to drink. That's why the prophet says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the brook and to drink. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. There's been times in my life, and I'm ashamed to say this, there's times in my life where I know that I have been born again by God's Spirit, but I come to the house of God, not because I have the desire to be here, but I come just out of my duty, just out of my obligation. Well, the church is meeting, it's time to be there. Friends, I don't want to come to church just because it's time to be here. I don't want to come to church just because it's my obligation and my duty. I want to be here because I want to be here. I want to be here because I'm thirsty. Friends, there's nothing out there that will satisfy me. There is nothing out there that the world can offer me that is going to fill my soul and edify my spirit and comfort my heart with the things of God. Friends, it's a barren, desolate desert out there. If you want the pure water of life, if you want that which satisfies the soul, friends, it's found in the things of God. He says, come ye to the brook. Now notice what he says. It's a very, very interesting contrast he puts here. Let me read it again. In verse 1, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you think about what he just said, it is almost seems contradictory. Now, it's not. There's no contradiction in Scripture. I don't care what you read on the internet. There are no contradictions in Scripture. But just to our natural mind, this appears interesting. He says, he that hath no money, let him come. Come and what? Come and buy. Now, I've got a question for you. If you have no money in this world, are you going to be able to buy anything? Now, I realize the government we got might give you something. No charge for that. But friends, if you have no money in this world, are you really eligible to buy anything? No, you're not. But here he says, if you're thirsty, come to the water and drink. If you have no money, come and buy milk and wine without money and without price. Now, what does he mean? You have nothing to buy with, but you're supposed to buy. The point he is making here is that which is being offered, that which satisfies our soul, is not for natural sale. It's not bought with money. If you go to Acts chapter 8, you'll find a case where Peter is preaching, and there is a certain sorcerer there, a sorcerer named Simon. And Simon sees Peter and the other apostles come to town, and he sees them lay hands on people, and that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, they received the Holy Ghost. Well, Simon gets real excited. He says, I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to do that. And so he gets some money out of his pocket and goes to Peter and he says, here's some money. Let me do what you do. And what does Peter tell him? He says, thy money perish with thee. For thou thoughtest that the gift of God might be purchased with silver and gold. Friends, I'm going to tell you this. When a man ever changes what he says from this pulpit, when a man ever changes what he believes out of this Bible, or whenever we start going down the wrong path because there's money involved, friends, we're going to perish with that money.
Peter says, "Thy money perish with thee." Friends, what we have here in the kingdom is not for sale. It is not bought with natural silver and gold. Friends, I realize that according to Scripture, I realize that we as a church have an obligation one to another in a natural way. I realize that the church is commanded in Scripture to care for the ministers that come to serve her. And friends, I'm not here to beat you up on that this morning. You're very generous with me. But I hope you understand, and I'm not saying this for show. I'm saying this, I trust, because I feel convicted of this in my heart. If I didn't receive a dime on a Sunday morning, I would be here anyway, and I hope with the same fervency and passion and desire that I have right now. Friends, what we have here is not for sale. What we have here is not about money. I realize it takes money to keep the lights on, it takes money to keep the building up, but friends, the kingdom of God is not about the natural things. The most important thing we have here is not natural. It's not this building, it's not the comforts that we have. The most important thing we have right now in the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Notice what Paul says in Romans 14 about verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Friends, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not what I can hold on to. It's not what I can feel. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Friends, when you come to church and you feel that feeling inside that God is with you, when you feel that feeling inside that God is pleased with you, that God smiles upon you, that God has joy and peace with you, friends, that's what the kingdom of God is about. And friends, I'll tell you this, you may find aspects of the kingdom of God, you may find aspects of being with God, walking with God, out in your daily life. You may find aspects of God, walking with Him and talking with Him in your home. You may find aspects of being with God and having fellowship with God in your own privacy or with your own families. But friends, the closest fellowship, the closest communion, the closest walk and talk that you can have with God better be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't feel closer to God and His church than you do anywhere else, one of two things is at fault. Either the church is in a place it shouldn't be, or you're in a place you shouldn't be. I'm not going to say which is which. I'm just going to say whatever it is, you pray for both and it'll come out all right. You pray for the church, you pray for yourself, and it'll come out all right. You covered all your bases. Now, how did I get there? Oh, what we have here is not for sale. It's not about money. But there is a purchase involved. You know, Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, he says, to buy the truth and sell it not. He says, buy the truth. Well, if you're going to buy it, but it's not about money, how do you buy the truth and sell it not? Here's what he says. He says, come ye to the waters and drink. He says, he that hath no money, let him come and buy milk and wine without price. To buy the truth, to come and have this milk, this honey, this wine that we have at the water to drink, to buy that requires that we do something. Hosea talks about it at the end of his prophecy. In Hosea chapter 14, I believe. I hadn't intended to go here, but I've already said it, so I might as well flip over there. In Hosea chapter 14, here's what he says starting in verse 1. If you're curious where Hosea is, it's between the book of Daniel and the book of Joel. Hosea chapter 14, starting in verse 1, he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. What Hosea has just said is, if you find yourself in a place where Israel was at that time, where you strayed and the Lord seemed so far away, he says, return to the Lord. Say unto him with words, Lord, heal our iniquity. Lord, forgive our sins and our transgressions. And he said to render unto him the calves of your lips. The word calves there is C-A-L-V-S. A calf is a baby cow. It's a calf. He says to render the calves, the calves, of your lips. Now, friends, the Lord requires of us to purchase the truth, to buy the truth. The Lord requires of us to buy the wine and the milk, not with money, but with the calves, the sacrifice of baby cows of our lips. The Lord requires of us to say unto Him, Lord, I have erred. The Lord requires of us to say with our mouths, Lord, I repent of what I have done. The Lord requires of us with our mouths to say, Lord, thank You for all that You've done unto me. And the Lord requires of us to say, Lord, bless me to do better in the future than I have in the past. Bless me to leave my favorite sins alone. And bless me to come unto You with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind and strength. The Lord requires of us to make sacrifices unto Him. And friends, I'm going to tell you, sacrifice is always hard. It always hurts. You know, if sacrifice didn't hurt, we'd do it a whole lot more, wouldn't we? I mean, if losing weight was easy, we'd all lose weight, wouldn't we? Except for you don't need to. But friends, it hurts to make a sacrifice. It hurts to say, I'm not going to eat that piece of pie. It hurts to say, I may not have enough to go around, but I know somebody who needs this more than I do, and to give it to them. Friends, sometimes it's a sacrifice to say of the things of this world, I don't want anything to do with you right now. I realize we have natural duties, and I realize we have natural obligations. Friends, I just moved into a natural house. It wasn't going to move itself. I mean, I had to get out there, and I'm thankful so many of you came out there with me. It had to get moved. The Lord didn't just magically pick it up and put it over here. It'd be nice if He did, but He didn't. We have natural things that require our attention. But friends, the sacrifice God requires of us to say unto Him with our lips and to put those words in action is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All the natural things that you need, food and raiment and drink, will be added unto you. But friends, here is the most blessed thing about offering unto Him the calves of our lips. You know what He prayed to His Father in Matthew chapter 11? We a lot of times quote this verse. And whenever we quote it, we focus on one particular aspect of it. Friends, it's got a lot of aspects that are good about it. In Matthew 11 and verse 25, Jesus lifts up His eyes to heaven. And He says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. We like to focus on the fact that God reveals Himself, His truths, His promises, to babes in Christ. But you know, Christ was equally thankful to His Father on this occasion. He was equally thankful for what He did to two different groups of people. Notice what He says. He says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. For what? For two things. That Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and Thou hast revealed them unto babes. We're thankful, aren't we, that if we're babes in Christ, He's revealed these things unto us. But Christ was just as thankful that He hid those things from the wise and the prudent because it seemed good unto Him to do so. Do you know when I have seen less of the truth than I should? Do you know when I have seen less of God than I should? Do you know when I felt less of God than I should? Do you know when I have, as the old saying goes, not really been on speaking terms with God? It's happened when I've been wise and prudent. Whenever you think too much about yourself, you will think less and know less and feel less with God. I'm living, walking proof. The worst seasons of my life have come when I thought too much of myself. The best seasons of my life is when I thought almost nothing of myself. Friends, I can't think little of myself enough to get to the point where I don't think enough of myself. We've got a lot of idiots today running around saying we have a self-esteem problem. Well, they're right about that. We do. But they say we have a self-esteem problem because people's esteem is too low. When I look at the world, people's esteem is too high of themselves. Friends, I don't think it's possible for me to think lower of myself than I should. But I can tell you this, when I thought of myself as nothing and less than nothing without God. That is when I have had my best times with God. He requires of us to say unto Him, Lord, without You I am nothing. He requires us to say, Lord, in Your sight I'm just a child. I don't know what I should know. I don't see what I should see. You know what my children do to me whenever they come up to me and they don't know something, they can't see something, or they can't do something? They say, Daddy, help me. Friends, there's nothing that will melt a father's heart than a child to say, Daddy, just help me. If I can't see it, if I can't do it, if I don't know what I'm supposed to do, just help me. Friends, there's nothing more pleasing to God for you to say, Father, help me. I can't do it. I can't see it. I don't know what I should know. I can't see what I should do. I can't do what I think I ought to do. Father, help me. Friends, that is buying the truth. That is coming to the brook and buying that milk and that wine. That is coming hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And friends, if you come hungering and thirsting, and you come this way giving sacrifice unto God, what's the promise? He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they might be filled. For maybe they'll be filled if I feel like it. He says, no, they shall be filled. Friends, I'll tell you this. If you come to God in the way that you should, if I come to God in the way that I should, if I come truly hungering, truly desiring and thirsting that He be with me, if I've given Him the sacrifice of my lips, if I've said what I'll do, and then my words have been backed up by my steps, friends, He's promised to fill it. He's promised to be with us. He's promised to walk with us and talk with us and guide us and direct us and keep us. Friends, I'm assured that promise will not come to naught. But notice what He says in verse 2. He says, why? Why have you gone and forsaken me? He says in verse 2 of Isaiah 55, He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligent unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. When I consider what all I've chased after in my life, friends, what I've chased after in life are things that, boy, at the time, I just didn't think I could do without it. You've been there? You've been in a place where you said, I just have to have that. I don't know if I can go another day without that. The prophet says, wherefore do you buy your things that is not bread? He said, wherefore do you buy things that don't satisfy? Friends, you'd think, after all this time, I'd have learned, when I think I absolutely have to have something, if I'll just give it about a week, I'll realize how much I don't have to have it. You ever notice that? You buy it, and about a week later you say, now what did I need this for? What exactly did I have to have this for? And if I just save myself the trouble and the money and just wait a week, I'd learn my lesson. But I'll tell you this. If you chase after God, if you chase after and pursue after His truths, after His righteousness, after His mercy, His grace, and His strength, friends, you'll never say, well, that just wasn't worth the effort. I mean, you wait a week and you say, well, that wasn't what I thought it was. Now, I'm not saying you'll always have good times, but friends, I'll tell you this. When I look back, even those dark times, even those dusty times, even those times when I thought, well, the preacher didn't just preach, he didn't preach a lick this morning. I mean, everybody was asleep and he was the only one who didn't see it. By the way, I see when you're asleep. It may not make me quit any faster, but I see when you're asleep. But you may look back and say, I mean, that whole service was worthless. Everybody was asleep. He's just up there going and going and going, and he ain't got no liberty. He's the only one who can't see it. If I don't have any liberty this morning, you pray I'll sit down. Thank you. But friends, I'll tell you this. When I look back over the course of my life and in the kingdom of God and trying to follow after the things of God, you know, looking back, even those dry spells don't seem so dry. Even those hard times don't seem so hard. Because, friends, when I look back, I can see that next to really hard times in the world. I can see those times in the house of God that seem so dry, and I put it next to one of those times when I was just in the pig pens of life, like the prodigal son, and I couldn't see up from down. Friends, a dry spell in the house of God beats any day in the pig pen out in the world. And when I look back over the things of my life, I have never looked back and said, you know what? I wasted my time in the house of God. I wasted my time reading God's Word. That was a wasted prayer that I made unto God. Friends, it is never wasted in God's sight. We may not know exactly what we ought to know at the time, but friends, when I look back, I realize those things are satisfying to the soul. Those things are nourishing and comforting to the spirit. Now, as the prophet moves on in the next few verses, he says in verses 3, 4, and 5, he talks about David and some mercies made unto David. If you'll allow me for just a moment and forgive me to pass over that, that's where we need to end the sermon. Go with me to verse 6. In verse 6, this is some of the chilliest language in Scripture to me. There's a lot of language in Scripture that when I read it, it makes my spine shiver. Friends, this is right up there with it. In Isaiah 55 and 6, the prophet says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." As I read those verses to you this morning, I can take you back to times in my life. I can tell you the time of day. I can tell you where I was. I can tell you what I was doing at that particular moment when I looked for this verse and I realized it was too late. Friends, the verse says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." By implication, He is saying there is a time that you might not find Him. There's times in my life, I regret to say, that I sought the Lord and I couldn't find Him. And friends, it wasn't because He was being mean. It wasn't because He was unjust. Because I didn't heed at the time I should have heeded. Friends, whenever God is not found, many times in my life, from my experience, I can't say this is the way it is every time, but from my experience, when I've sought the Lord and couldn't find Him, it wasn't because the Lord told me He was leaving. It's because when I looked for Him, He didn't say anything. You know, it was really hard growing up. And I'll tell you this. As a parent now, I realize and appreciate now some of the things that my father did that I didn't appreciate at the time, because I realized there was a great lesson that he was trying to teach us. One of the things that Dad did, it was a lot harder than a spanking, is when he didn't want to talk to you. I don't know if your father ever did that to you. But friends, when a child has gone astray so much that their parent says, "I'm not going to talk to you right now," friends, that makes an impression. Now don't you bother calling into these psycho idiots of the world. It won't do any good, because I tell you today, I'm thankful for what my father did. If he wanted to get my attention, he just quit talking. Friends, silence can sometimes be deafening. But the silence of my natural father has paled in comparison to the silence I felt from on high when I sought the Lord and I couldn't find Him. There was no answer. There was no reply. I recall what happened to Samson in Judges 16 and 20, after he'd been beguiled by this wicked woman Delilah, after she had had his hair shaved off, a token of God's covenant and promise with him, and he is asleep on her knees, and she rouses him and says, "Samson, awake! The Philistines be upon thee." And what does Samson do? He arose and he says, "I will shake myself and I'll go out as at other times." Friends, Samson was a man blessed by God. He was not just somebody who'd never really walked with God or talked with God. He had felt God's presence, God's strength in his life. Friends, I'm a man that I can tell you I felt God's presence and God's strength in my life. There's times when I feel like I could just jump up and enter into glory. I've had such a good time with the Lord. And friends, at other times I've been like Samson. When I said, "Well, I'm going to arise. I'm going to shake myself. I'm going to go out like I've gone before. I've done this before. The Lord's been with me before. I can do this again." He destroyed the Philistines hundreds of times. The Lord blessed him one time with the jawbone of an ass to just slay 1,000 men with that piece of a bone. I'll tell you this, friends. I don't know how many came into the house that night, but I wager it was a little less than 1,000. And when he went out to do battle with the Philistines, he arose and shook himself, said, "I'll go out as at other times." And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Friends, if he didn't even know the Lord had departed from him, God didn't say, "I'm leaving." God left and left him with silence. Friends, when I seek the Lord and He's not found, it's not because God says, "I'm leaving." It's because He's left. And He's left me with silence. But friends, that's not the end. Because one of the worst things that I have ever done is not gotten so far to the point where I've received silence from God. Friends, I've gone so much further than that. I failed to follow the very next verse. The very next verse says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Friends, a lot of times when I've received silence from the Lord, instead of forsaking my way, you know what I did? I got mad at God. And said, "I thought you were supposed to be here." Friends, I'm not proud of that. But I've actually mocked God, raised my fist against God and said, "Where are you? You're supposed to be here." Friends, that's not the time to challenge God. That's the time to get on your knees and say, "God, please forgive me." He says, let him return to the Lord. Let him forsake his way. Let him leave his thoughts. And friends, if we return to the Lord, we may not find Him that day. But friends, if we say, "Lord, from this day forward, even if you're not answering, I'm telling you, I'm not going to live that way again." And your feet follow those steps. Notice how the verse ends. The verse ends by saying in verse 7, he says, "And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Friends, you may not find Him that day, but you keep at it. Again, I'm walking proof. He can be found again. When you say, "Lord," here I tell you is a prayer that the Lord really appreciates. You say, "Lord, if you never bless me again, if I never feel you again, I'm still going to try to do what I'm supposed to do." Friends, you know what that says? That says, "Lord, if I don't get anything out of this, if I never feel your comfort again, I'm still going to do this because I know it's right and I know it pleases you." Friends, that is pleasing to God. He says, "Return unto the Lord, for He will have mercy and will abundantly pardon." Now the part that I skipped is the part about David. You know, God being just, God being righteous, God being who He is, He could, in all fairness, with one transgression, say, "That's it. I'll never be with you again. You're not going to live in heaven with me." One sin, friends, is enough to be cast from Him forever. Why does He abundantly pardon? Because, friends, there were some sure mercies. There were some sure truths given to David. And here's the truths that God gave to David. Here's what God told David about His promises to him and to his seed. This is so good, I'm not going to bother trying to quote it. I'm going to turn and read it. Because, friends, there's a few things in Scripture that they're so beautiful and rich, but small, you can miss them. In Psalm 89, I want you to read with me. I want you to notice the transition that David makes.
David here is writing about what God has promised him. These are the sure mercies of David. Listen carefully to what he says. He says, starting in verse 24 of Psalm 89, he says, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." Now who is God talking about? He's not talking about David. He's talking about that sure mercy he's promised David in his son, Jesus Christ. Now here's what he's promised Christ. "I'm going to make him my firstborn higher than any of the rulers of the kings of the earth." And here's something else he promised his firstborn Christ. He says also, my mercy, verse 28, "My mercy will I keep with him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, not alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." Here are the sure mercies that Isaiah talks about that God made to David. He has made a promise to David that of his seed, of the fruit of his loins, he's going to raise up one who will be his firstborn, higher than any of the rulers of the earth. This one that was going to come is going to cry unto him, "Thou art my Father." Friends, when Christ came, he cried out, "Thou art my Father." And he always did those things which pleased his Father. But notice the transition. He said, "I'll make his seed, his children, to endure forever." Friends, we are the seed, the children of Christ. And because of what God has promised to Christ, we will endure forever. That doesn't mean we're perfect. He says, if his children forsake my covenant, if they forsake my commandments, if they forsake my law, if they don't walk in that which is good, he said, I will visit their iniquity with stripes. Friends, I have stripes on my back that were put there by the Almighty because I have forsaken His covenants. I have forsaken His laws. I have sought the Lord and could not find Him. Friends, that is my experience. But what does he say in verse 34? He says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not take from who? From them?" No, friends, here's the transition back to Christ. The reason God will not utterly leave you, the reason God will not utterly forsake you, is not because you and your sins and you and your transgressions have said, "Lord, have mercy upon me." Friends, He's pleased. He is just pleased in heaven when you do that. But why is it that He doesn't take that from you? Why is it He doesn't take His love, His mercy, and His kindness from you? Friends, it's because not for your sake. He says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not remove," not for their sake, but for His sake. Friends, the reason you will never be cast off from God completely, the reason I still stand before you today, is because God has not removed His loving kindness from Him. Friends, when you're having one of those bad seasons, when you're no longer thirsty, when you could listen to 5 minutes of preaching or 5 days of preaching, it makes no difference at all. When you could read one chapter, one verse, or a whole book of God's Bible, it makes no difference at all. When you can make one prayer a week, one prayer a day, or one prayer an hour, it makes no difference at all. Remember during those times of dusty dryness, remember the sure mercies of David. Remember that God has promised, because of what He has said to Christ, that His loving kindness He will not take from us for Christ's sake. Remember that God has promised to be merciful unto us in our iniquities and pardon us and heal our land if need be. Remember that God
No matter how silent he is, no matter how long it seems it's been since you've talked to him, that he's still there. And friends, I assure you, I promise you, I don't make many promises to you that I can say by experience, but I can make you this promise. God is so merciful. He is so kind. You know, there's actually been times when I would try to gauge how long it would take for me to be faithful before we'd really talk again. We all have silly thoughts. I used to have it down to an almost science with Dad. I could almost picture, you know, this is one of those really bad sins. This doesn't take me a day or two for him to really talk to me again. Other sins, well, give me a few hours. I'll be so obedient, he'll be talking again in a few hours. By the way, if you hadn't figured it out, children are conniving. I'm living proof of that. But friends, I'll tell you this. There's times when I have strayed from God that I thought it's going to be weeks, months, maybe a year before God will ever talk to me again. You know what I found? He always talks to me again sooner than I imagined. You know why? Because He's merciful. Because His loving kindness will not fail. Friends, I had to tell you, as I told you at the outset, if I had my way, I'd never talk about this. Because talking about this, I've had too many memories of my unfaithfulness. Friends, I hope that you leave today thinking more about His faithfulness than your unfaithfulness. You know why? Because, thankfully for us, His faithfulness and His grace is far more than our sin and our iniquity. One final verse and I'll close. In Romans chapter 5, in about verse 21, he says, "For where sin abounded," and friends, it has abounded in my life, "where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You know why I love grace so much? Because I realize how much I've sinned. And I realize that grace has had to be really great and really abound for me. I'm thankful He hasn't just given me just enough. I'm thankful, friends, that it has abounded. Because He's been merciful to me. He's been gracious unto me. And friends, I'll tell you this. I want to thirst. It is my desire to thirst after Him, to long after Him, to want to be with Him. Because friends, it is my desire to dwell with Him wherever He is. If you ever see me and I don't look thirsty, kick me, slap me, do something. Say, "You need to do better than this." Friends, I'll tell you, life is dry. I hope it's not been dry this morning. If it hasn't, you thank God for it. You praise Him for it. And give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended, if I've uttered words that I shouldn't have uttered, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.